ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
California, watch what's going on there. It's going to move across the country. Just a warning. But he who promised is faithful. He'll always be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. I like that. Well, look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. I think these words are really important. They were important in Paul's day. Why? Because these Jews were not coming together to worship the Lord. They were staying apart. They didn't want to be persecuted. Oh, look at, you know, they're going to church. Their unbelieving Jewish friends and family were coming against them. So it was better just to stay apart. I can't tell you how important fellowship and gathering together as a body of believers and worshiping the Lord, how important that is. To hear God's word being spoken, because, again, God's word is living and powerful. It changes our lives. It's so important for our spiritual well-being. The word consider here speaks of attentive, continuous care. To stir up means to provoke or incite. Now, you can take that in a bad way, but Paul's using it in a good way here. Stirring or stimulating believers to share the love of Christ, to have loving acts of kindness towards others. And again, they weren't gathering together because probably the persecution, and they were discouraged, and they just stayed apart. And here's the thing, we're part of the body of Christ. And we're to stir each other up in the work of God, encourage people to take steps of faith. For me, I first got started in ministry when someone came up to me and encouraged me. I wasn't even thinking about anything. And all of a sudden someone said, hey, you know what? We need someone to oversee the infant and toddler ministry. Would you like to do it? I'm like, sure. I mean, how hard could it be, right? It's infant and toddler ministry. You got the little people. And I'm not a giant, but I'm a lot bigger than they are, so I should be able to handle it. And so I did. He stirred me up to do it. And then there came Easter. And I don't know if you realize this, but at Easter time, the little girls are all dressed in their dresses, and they have their little bonnets on, and they have the gloves on. And the little boys, they got their suit jackets and the little fake ties, you know, and they're all dressed up. And so we're checking them in, and all of a sudden, it's like there was this explosion of clothes within the nursery area. These kids were throwing gloves everywhere, hats were flying, ties were coming off. We didn't know what belonged to who. And we learned a valuable lesson that day. You take their things, the fake ties, and you put their name on it, and you put them on the side once they get checked in, because otherwise you will never know. We had to wait for the parents to come. Is this his tie? Because we have no clue. So we learned a lot, but if no one came up to me and said, hey, would you like to just get involved? I would have never known. We stir each other up. And you know what? Being a loner is never a good thing. You're setting yourself up for trouble. I mean, we're studying Samson on Sunday mornings in the book of Judges. This guy was a loner. He had no friends. When he went into battle, he went in by himself. And look at the trouble it caused in his life. Maybe he needed someone to stir him up, to correct him and get him back on track. He wasn't listening to his parents. And so I think it's important. We need to come together. And I realize some people feel that, you know, coming together, hey, I can worship God on the golf course or whatever. Well, that's great. But how are you using your gifts for the body of Christ? How are you stirring people up in love and good works? I think that's important. And Paul says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What? the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Why would that be so important? Because it's going to get a lot tougher, isn't it? Aren't you going to need people to encourage you? And sometimes you just have those bad days where it's a mess and you just need someone to come alongside and say, hey, man, it's okay. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Everything's going to be all right. Let me pray for you and whatever. Don't negate the assembling together of the brethren, especially as the day approaches. Look at verse 26 here in Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour, the adversaries. All right, this is one of those really controversial, difficult portions of Scripture. I'll give you two views, and I'll show you which one that I think fits. Paul, I believe, is writing to Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith being drawn back into the legalism of Judaism with all the sacrifices that went with it. And he wants them to think about what they're doing. They knew the truth. They received the truth. And now they're turning from the truth. Now, again, I don't think you could lose your salvation. I think, you know, the work was completed by Jesus. The work that he began in us, he's going to complete. So if you can lose your salvation, that means he's not completing the work. These believers had the full knowledge of the truth in Christ. So going back to the law, the sacrifices for salvation, it would be a sin because they knew the truth. Because the only sacrifice that could take away their sins was the one that made by Jesus. And the idea that Paul, when Paul wrote, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, is there is no other sacrifice for sins. If you reject this, there is none. There's nothing else. Remember what he said in verse 18? Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering of sin. So apart from Christ, there's no sacrifice for sins. And all the old covenant had was fearful expectation. Now, some feel that this is speaking of those who knew the truth, knew about Jesus, but never came to saving faith, and thus there's nothing else for them apart from Christ. Could it be that? It could, because that's a reality, but I don't think Paul's writing to unbelievers or false Christians here. I think he's writing to believers. And again, look at verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be brought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So Paul goes back to the law to make this point. Why? Because there was no mercy in the law. There is none. You broke the law, you were guilty. Now we do see the grace of God when David sinned with Bathsheba. He committed adultery and he murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, one of his mighty men. Those were both death penalties for David. David repented and God didn't judge David according to the law. He gave him grace. He gave him something he didn't deserve. He showed him mercy. He should have got death, but instead he got life. But that's not what the law does. The law is guilty. You know, when the police officer arrests you or pulls you over for speeding and you get a ticket, there's no mercy there. There's no grace. You broke the law. Now, sometimes do they say, well, I'm just going to give you a warning. Yeah. You know what the warning is? It's grace. He's being kind to you. Okay? The law says you went over the speed limit and you're guilty. So Paul's saying, look, if you're going to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. You see, Christ has come. We're saved by grace through faith and not by the law through works. So if you know the truth and rejecting it, you're accountable. Now, again, is Paul speaking of a Christian or someone who knows the truth and has just rejected it? I believe Paul's writing to Jewish believers because he speaks of them being sanctified. So is Paul saying they can lose their salvation? They're going to be judged or punished? No, I don't see that. You know, here's the thing. If I have to maintain some level of spirituality, of righteousness to keep my salvation, how much? Isn't that an important thing that God would tell us? Yeah. So if perfection is what we're attaining, no matter what good works I do, I'm always going to fall short of that. So how could my good works help me to get saved? They can't. The work was done by Christ. And here's the thing. God would not be able to save us to the uttermost, right? And yet, Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Remember what I've said before in previous studies. Don't take a portion of Scripture and isolate it from the rest of the Scriptures, or you come to faulty conclusions. What about those who say they received Jesus, served Jesus, did many good works for the kingdom of God, and then one day they just walked away? Maybe you know some people like that. Let me say this. They never had a relationship with Jesus. There are tares among the wheat. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He said, I never knew you. He didn't say, look, I once knew you. We once had this relationship, but you walked away from me, and now I don't know you anymore. He said, I never knew you. John says they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Are there people in the church who look like Christians who are not Christians? Yeah. I mean, tares among the wheat. Tares look just like the wheat until the fruit comes. Well, what about this word punishment, though? Is that speaking of us going to hell? So either we lose our salvation or it never happened in the first place. Again, let's look what it says. The word Paul uses for punishment is the Greek word timoria, and it speaks of a penalty. That's interesting. I think he's talking about our rewards. Now, Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15, appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet is through the fire. Again, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is not a judgment for salvation. This is speaking of rewards, I think. The things we do in this life will be tested through the fire to see the motives of our heart as we were serving the Lord. What were we building with? This is not a judgment of salvation. Now, again, think about what Paul is saying here, basically. If you reject Jesus Christ, it's worse than rejecting the law of Moses. Are you guys crazy? What are you doing? You already know these truths. What are you trying to go back to? Where else are you going to go? Like Peter said, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life, right? I truly believe Paul's writing to Jewish Christians who are not going to lose their salvation, but their rewards because of their actions. Well, look at what he goes on to say here in Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, is this speaking of a unbeliever or apostate? Well, yeah, it can be. I don't think it is. But if you approach God outside of his grace, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is patient. He's long-suffering. He's filled with love, and he's done everything possible to save us. But he won't force us into the kingdom of God. It's a free will to make a choice on our own. And Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That gift is to all, to every person, But then it's up to them to receive it or reject it. So it does fit the picture of an unbeliever, but I think, again, Paul's speaking to Jewish believers, again, who are struggling with their faith. And we should fear the Lord if we're not walking as he desires. I mean, there is that chastening of the Lord. And we're going to deal with that when we get to Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens us because he loves us. He wants us to be back on track. And if we start going off, he will let us run until we get tired and we are willing to turn back to him. But he'll let us go. But boy, our Heavenly Father wants what's best for us. So he will always lead us in the right direction. Not the easiest, but the right path. We need to follow our good shepherd. Look at verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Paul saying, guys, remember, think back on all you've endured for Jesus up to this point, all the suffering that you went through because of your faith. You've endured such great struggles with family, with losing your jobs, with all these things. And you were with me in my sufferings as well, Paul says. They endured them all. Why look back? To give them confidence for the present difficulties they were going through. And I think that's an important thing. You know, you look back and you say, oh, yeah, I remember how God delivered me from that past. He was with me. It was hard, but he saw me through. And what I'm going through now, I know he's faithful. He'll see me through. And I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how difficult this is going to be, but he will see me through. Don't give up is what Paul is saying to them and to us. Think about it. For us as Christians, this is the worst it's going to be. And, you know, life is so brief. I can't even... How fast... I'm going to be 62. 62! What happened? You know, my kids are the age when I first came up here. I mean, my one son, I think he's like 35. 35? Where did the time go? I mean, I start looking at guys on TV who are like, you know, they may be, you know, 52. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, do they look old? And I'm like, I ask my wife, I go, honey, do I look that old? And she's really kind. She goes, oh, no, dear, you don't. Yeah, really. I'm 62. He's 52. I look a lot older. But isn't it amazing how fast our time goes? We have a short time on this earth. And our whole mission is to bring the gospel message to the lost. My mission is to train you up to do the work of the ministry. And when we go out into the highways and byways, we compel people to come into the kingdom of God. And then life is over and we're with our Lord forever. So what we endure in this life, don't let it distract you. Don't let it cause you to drop out or to become discouraged. Stay focused on the Lord. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And you have to have that heavenly perspective. We're aliens and strangers. I see the things that are going on in this country today, and I go, wow, I just don't fit in anymore. I'm afraid to say anything to people that may have a different opinion than me because they just go crazy. You can't even talk. I mean, I've talked with my mom before, and I'm like, Mom, you know, remember when people used to be able to just talk with each other, and you'd have an opinion, they would have an opinion, we'd just all get along, and we may not agree, but we'd get along. And she goes, yeah, we can't do that anymore. I said, yeah, isn't that sad? So Paul's saying, look, guys, you've made it through all those past difficulties. You can make it through this present time of discouragement as well. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus in every situation. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I like that. No, just be faithful in the work. Just do the things that God has called you to do, and God will take care of the rest. you follow him. Well, verse 35, Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. He's not going to delay. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So to these discouraged Jewish believers who were in danger of casting away their confidence in Jesus, drifting back to the old covenant relationship with God, Paul says, continue on, man. Endure. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And again, you know, when I run races, I'm always keeping my eye on the person in front of me. Why? Because I want to pass him. Keep my eye on Jesus. I don't want to pass him. I don't want to get in front of him, but I want to watch where he's taking me. And it's tough when trials come. When the work that God has called us to do seems empty, God promises that he will make prosperous the work that we're doing. We may not see it, but he's working. And Paul's telling them, look, endurance is built through trials. Really? Yeah, it is. We're growing in the Lord, maturing in the Lord. And it's just like with running. You know, if I want to get faster, I'm going to have to push myself. I'm already saved as a Christian, but I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. So I need to stretch. God's calling me to do things that maybe I'm uncomfortable in doing. Maybe it's some hardships that I'm facing. God says, hang in there. Keep your eyes on me. This is going to work out for your good. It's going to be tough. I mean, James said as he opened up his letter, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you kidding me? Really? Count it all joy? Yeah, why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. God's working through those difficult times, molding and shaping my life, your life. And James goes on to say, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. He's going to give them to you. Wisdom for what? In the situation, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond here? Lord, I need your wisdom. Trials are not bad. They're good. And we need them to grow. So don't draw back. And Paul says, guys, the Lord's coming back. Well, that was almost 2,000 years ago. Yeah, and we're almost 2,000 years closer to his return now. He can come any day. Be ready. They were ready. Don't lose sight of that fact. Don't shrink back. And here's the thing. God is testing our faith as we go through trials, difficult times. But also understand, and this is a key, that that same testing of your faith, Satan is going to come and try and tempt you to sin. And who are you going to listen to? That is so, so key. God is testing to show us what's in our heart to help us to grow. Satan wants us to fail. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, like I said, we're going to deal with Hebrews chapter 11 next time, probably just the first four verses to begin with. This is the hall of faith, and it's dealing with faith, and I think it's something that is really important. We're going to spend maybe 4 weeks, 5 weeks or so looking at these men and women of faith, because isn't that what we need today? We need to be able to live out our faith, and so I think this is a really powerful, powerful section, but make no mistake about it. Jesus is a better sacrifice. The work was completed as he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So we can rest in him and praise him for what he's done in our life. And we can, isn't that a great comfort? Okay, he did the work. He saved me. It's a unilateral covenant. It's not a bilateral covenant. Bilateral covenant is God does his part, then I have to do my part. But this is a unilateral covenant. He did all the work. And he sat down, and the Father accepted the sacrifice that was made. Praise God, right? Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you so much for your word this evening. And Paul just drives home this point so powerfully, that the old covenant has passed away, that the new covenant with the sacrifice of Jesus has completed the work, when there's no other sacrifices that need to be made. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we just pray as we begin next week and look at faith and what that's all about, how important it is for us to have our faith in Jesus, not in anyone or anything else but Him. Lord, teach us these lessons. Help us to live out our faith that we could honor you in all that we do and that people may see Jesus in us. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.